have your Bible, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, so turn there, it would be good. As you turn there, I want to wish you all a happy Mother's Day. Yes, men, it is Mother's Day. If you did not know that before now, go get some flowers or something because it's Mother's Day. I encourage you to call love your mothers and your wives and your the mother of your children. Go be sure to honor them today and thank God for them today as we celebrate them. We're looking at a passage about faithful examples. The author of the book of Hebrews has just told them at the end of chapter 10 that they shouldn't shrink back from their faith, but they should continue on in it and preserve their faith and persevere in their faith, just like these men of old and women of old did. And then the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. It's a chapter about the men and women who by faith in God were faithful to Him and were faithful examples. And his encouragement here is you as Christians, as followers of Jesus, should see the faithfulness of those around you and be encouraged to walk in faithfulness as well. And he's going to use these examples of the Old Testament to point them to that. But I would be remiss to say, not to tell you on Mother's Day, that I'm very thankful for godly women in my life and men, but because it's Mother's Day, I'll focus on the ladies in my life that were such a great example to me on what it looked like to love and follow Jesus. My own mother, who is with Jesus now, was just a godly woman that I told people this, told Jenny this when I met her. I never had to wonder what a godly woman looked like. So when it was time for me to find a godly wife, I didn't have to go searching for what that meant because I'd had a woman live out a godly life in front of me my whole life. And man, that is a beautiful example to be given from your mother. And I wish she was still here. She's not. She's with Jesus. But I thank God for a godly mother, for godly grandmothers. One of my grandmothers is with Jesus, and the other one is not. She's here still, and thankful for her. And not just my grandmothers and mother, but other godly women in my life that loved me and cared for me and showed concern for me. I have many, many, many around that have been really, really faithful to love me. And so I want to tell you, ladies, thank you. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you for your impact on others. I tell this story about my dad's mom who is with the Lord. Her name was Mama Deal. Okay, that's what we call her. Her name was Erdeal, but we called her Mama Deal. And in my office over here, I have Mama's Bible that she read 27 times. Okay, she read through this Bible every year for 27 straight years. Using Open Windows, which is the like Southern Baptist, devotional guide. And so anyway, it is a wonderful thing. And in the front of the Bible is written, I read this Bible 26 times, and then it crossed out and says 27 times. And it says, what wonderful reading. But on the very front page of it, it says, give this to Jeremy when I'm gone. And so if that office burns down and I can get one thing out of it, you can imagine what I'm going to get, right? I'm going to get Momo's Bible because she's such a faithful example to me, just in her life and in her love for the Lord and her faithfulness, just an example for me to follow and for so many others to follow. And I want you to see this morning that is what the author of the book of Hebrews is telling these people that he's writing to about these people of the Old Testament. He is going to point to them as faithful examples, and then he's going to say, you too, you should be faithful. When you look at the others that are around you that have been faithful, it ought to encourage you toward faithfulness in the Lord. And so I want us to see that this morning, and then hopefully at the end, talk about how you and I, what are some things you and I can do to grow in our faith and grow in our faithfulness to the Lord. So we're doing all of Hebrews 11 today. So that's 40 verses, okay? And so I usually have about 35 minutes to preach, and so we're doing more than a verse a minute. So you know what that means. I'm talking fast today, all right? So you just deal with that, and if you want to grab this and fill in some blanks, you can do that because we'll walk through some things quickly. So let's go. Verse 1. It says, now faith is this. What is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by what? Faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God and that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. A couple of things there I want to make sure you see in verse 2 is that the people of old, the people of the Old Testament that he's going to talk about, they were commended to God. They were had a right standing with God because of their faith. It wasn't because they kept the law. It wasn't because they kept the sacrifices. It was because of their faith that they received their commendation. And because they had faith in God, because they trusted God, they followed the law. Because they trusted God, they kept the sacrifices. Does that make sense? I think it's really important that we don't put on this thought that the Old Testament, the people in the Old Testament were right before God because they did the sacrifices. No, the people of the old were commended for their faith, and because they had faith in God, they kept the law. Because of their faith, they did the sacrificial system. So what is faith? Here's my ADD definition of faith. I didn't come up with this. Someone else did, but I think it's a good one. Faith is simply this. It is believing or trusting that God is who He says He is, and that God has done and will do all that He says He will do. Okay? That's all. That's what faith is. It's trusting, believing in a God who is who He says He is and has done and will do all that He says He has done and will do. And so He said it's the assurance of things hoped for and certainty of things not seen, conviction of things not seen. That's we trust God and we believe in Him. We believe what He has said. We believe what He does. And we trust that He will do all that He says that He's going to do. And then He's going to get into these people that were faithful to the Lord and by faith trusted God. Verses 4 through, I think, 8-ish, right? 6, sorry. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death. But he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him, who would ever draw near to him, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that earnestly seek him. I love that Enoch was commended as one who pleased God. And you know, I think that's a good question that we might would ask ourselves. Man, what do I need to do to please God? I want to please God. I want my life to be pleasing to God. I want when I stand before God, him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the rest that I've prepared for you. So how does that happen? How did Enoch please God? How can I please God? It tells us right here, by faith. He trusted in God. He trusted that God was who He says He was, that God would do all that He said He would do. And the Bible says of him that he pleased the Lord. And so in that, we can rest. And in that, we can hope. And in that, we can trust. And I want to make sure we get this. We're going to just got to keep moving. But only when we have faith in God will our obedience be pleasing to Him. It is the faith that we have in God, trusting that He is who He says He is, that He will do all that He says He's going to do. Trusting Him, when our obedience follows our faith in Him, it pleases Him. When our obedience, when we do what the Bible says do, but we don't have faith in God, the Bible says that that's actually, they're empty works. They're going to burn up one day. I mean, they're meaningless outside of faith in God. It's what He's pointing to and what this author is trying to point us to in all this. All right, verse 7. By faith, Noah. He warned God concerning events as yet unseen. In reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Okay, so you think about Noah and the faith that he had. God told him it was going to rain, and it had never rained before. I said, no, I want you to build a big boat and put these animals on it because it's going to rain, it's going to flood the earth. And you can imagine Noah's first question about, all right, what's rain? You know, what is that? And I'll point this out to you as well. So Noah does this, they get on the boat, they do the whole thing. They get off the boat. The first thing Noah does when he gets off the boat is he builds an altar to the Lord. The second thing Noah does when he gets off the boat, anybody know? He got naked drunk, okay? He got so drunk, he was naked, and his boys went in and saw him, right? Yeah, okay. Naked means you don't have on any clothes. Naked means you're up to something, right? That's what my granddad told me, but I don't know if it's true or not. But I tell you that to say this, okay? He wasn't perfect, okay? Like, don't read these people and be like, oh, I can't be Noah, okay? Well, I mean, maybe not the boat part, but the other, maybe you get. The point is, don't don't see this as God commending them for their perfection, because none of these guys were perfect. None of them were. But God used them in spite of that, just like he does you and me. He's calling us to be people of faith that trust in him and to be obedient to him, but we're not perfect. And so don't think that about him. But by faith, Abraham obeyed. This is verse 8. He obeyed when he was called to go out of a place that he was going to go and receive an inheritance. And he went out, knowing that, not knowing where he was going. God says, go, I'm going to show you where to go. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise and is in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him in the same promise. He was looking forward to a city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. And by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was way past the age to conceive, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars in the heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand on the seashore. We see Abraham, we see Sarah, we see Noah. And what do we see in them that we can learn from as faithful examples? The three things I put on your notes there is this. Number one is that we see God made a promise to them, which same thing he does for us. God made a promise to them. They trusted him in the promise, these men and women. They trusted God. And then their faith in him, because God made them a promise and they trusted God, their faith was followed by obedience. They did what God told them to do. They didn't just say, you know, Noah didn't say, God, I believe you. It's going to rain. I believe you want me to build an ark. And then sit around and talk about what it would be like to build an ark. No. Okay? He built the ark. He was obedient. Abraham was obedient. Sarah was obedient. All of them kind of reluctant at times, but they were obedient. That's the example that we can learn from them. God made them a promise. They trusted God, and then they were obedient to what God told them to do. Those are good news for us. Okay? Verse 13 says, now, these all died in faith, having received, not received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They looked forward to these things, finding their fulfillment in Christ, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land of which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. But by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. And you see this. I want to go back and look at verse 13, 14, 15. Really, 16, sorry. So read 13, okay? All these died in faith, having not received the things promised to them, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and acknowledging this, that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Verse 16, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. I want you to get this. What do we learn from them and their faithfulness? What they were looking to, what we can learn to look to as well. We look to this, that we are citizens of a better country, that is heaven, okay? And we're strangers and exiles in this world. Now, here's what should happen in us, okay? The longer we walk with Jesus, the more we become like him in our sanctification, we should be, this world should be becoming more and more foreign to us. Does that make sense? This world, because it's not our home, and because we are pursuing God, to know God, be like God, and all the things that Christ has called us to, and because this world and the God of this world are leading this world away from God, the true God, then naturally we ought to be the gap between our hearts and our love and the things of this world ought to always be growing. And so causing us to become less and less like this world as we become more and more like Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we're separatists, because I'm not a separatist, okay? We should be in the world, not of the world, right? Always building relationships with, always meeting people and sharing the gospel of Jesus with them, but always having this tension in us that while I'm in this world is becoming more and more foreign to me because I'm looking forward to a heavenly, better country. Personal example. My grandmother was in the nursing home over, Heritage Nursing Home over off Snowsnow Avenue in Northport, Alabama. And I remember going and seeing her one day and just sitting there talking to her. And she said, Jeremy, I know more people in heaven than I do on this earth. And at first I was like, it's really morbid, you know? And like, then the more I've thought about it, I'm like, that's glorious. You know, I mean, all of us, if we live long enough, are probably going to be able to say that. And she would say, man, she would say, son, I just long to be with Jesus. I just long to be with him. And hopefully that's always growing in us, that our longing for a better country is growing in us, that this world is not our home. The things of this world are not our home, and we can look forward to a better country. These faithful examples in the Bible did. Those around us that were faithful have, and it should grow in us as well. All right, next verses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. But by faith, Moses, again, by faith, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover, sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians who attempted to borrow God's miracle were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And by the way, I love that Rahab is in this story. Okay? I love that. Because, I mean, like, when you think about the heroes of the Old Testament, we think Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Jacob, Rahab the whore is in the list. Rahab. She is commended for her faith. Beautiful, beautiful picture that God had, so that God saw fit to put Rahab in this list. I think is wonderful. It's wonderful that God did that. You think about Moses, and I think we romanticize the Pharaoh, let my people go, and the time in the wilderness, and there God did some incredible things in that, but there was also great struggle in that. I mean, can you imagine the struggle inside of Moses' heart to go to Pharaoh and go, hey, Pharaoh, if you don't let God's people go, God's going to turn all the water to blood. So if you could let us go, that'd be great. Pharaoh, there's going to be frogs everywhere. You're going to get boils all over yourself. It's going to be dark for a long time. Locusts are coming. Flies are coming. Death is coming, Pharaoh. Not the easiest. He wasn't like given the easy task there. And they go. They get in the wilderness and they complain for 40 years. God's feeding them, protecting them, and they're complaining because it's hard, okay? And it gets to Joshua, leading the people into the promised land. They get to Jericho. God does a great thing there, but There was great victory, but there was also great crisis in the middle of that God used to bring them to that point. And I think the thing that the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to remind these people of is something we can learn is this, that even during the crisis and the difficulty, even when that's going on, even when there's uncertainty about where we're going and what we're doing and how God's going to accomplish this, we can trust that He's working. And that trust in Him and God and His promises can be an anchor for our souls. You can, again, I don't think that, I wouldn't have thought to do what God did. When God tells Moses, hey, you're going to take my people, you're going to go out of the promised land, you're going to go out of here, you're going to go to the promised land, you've been in bondage here, I'm going to send you to this land, I'm going to fulfill the promise that I made to Abraham, and so that's what I'm going to do. And you go, well, how are you going to do it? And God says, well, we're going to send a bunch of plagues on the Egyptians. All right? That's how I'm going to do it. And the last one's going to be the plague of the firstborn. And there's going to be a Passover lamb. That it's going to be a picture about Jesus, but you're not going to know that yet because that's a long way from now. But I'm writing this story, and so I want you to see it. Now, I wouldn't have thought to do it that way. I wouldn't have thought to, you know, take them through the Dead Sea on dry ground, and immediately when they get through, as Pharaoh's army is trying to come, they all drown. Okay? Yeah, I wouldn't have thought to do that. God is doing things. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is perfect in all of His ways. And just because God doesn't do things the way I would do them, like that doesn't make them wrong. That's a good thing. It is a good thing that God doesn't do things the way I would do it. And so when you read those stories and you hear that, you're like, man, that's great. God did that way. I wouldn't have thought to do it like that, but I mean, that's fantastic the way He did it. It's awesome. When I see that, I can trust that, you know what, sometimes God doesn't do things in my life the way that I would do them either, right? Like, He doesn't provide the way I thought He was going to provide. He doesn't prepare the way I thought that He would prepare. But I can trust when I look at these stories and go, man, He had a perfect plan there. I can trust in Him and I can trust in His ways and know that my soul can be anchored to Him even when I wouldn't have thought up the boils, right? Like, wouldn't have thought to give the Egyptian boils. But you're perfect in your ways. I'm not doubting you. Okay? I don't know why you did that, God. I don't know why you turned the water to blood. I'm not sure why you did that. I can't understand that. But I know you had a plan. I know you had a purpose. Obviously you did. When I see that, then I can look at my life and I can go, God, I don't know why you didn't heal my mom of pancreatic cancer. Because I would have. But I trust you. Because you're perfect in all of your ways. And so while I don't understand it, I can trust you because you're good. And you're a good Father that loves me. Right? That can be an anchor for our souls. And that's what He's doing. He's going, look, yes, it's difficulty. Yes, there's crisis. You can trust God. You can trust His ways. You can trust His promises. Because He's working in the midst of all this. Verse 32. What more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophet. So basically what he says is, look, so far I've told you about like from creation to Jericho, okay? Like the first till Joshua in the Bible. And I don't have time to talk to you about from here to the end of the minor prophets, okay? I don't have time to talk to you about that, but let me just summarize these guys for you. They were, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, shut or stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead back from the resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, and they went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, from Noah to these that were killed with the sword, all of these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God was providing something better for us, that apart from us they would not be made perfect. They were looking forward to Jesus, is what he's saying there. These guys were looking forward to Jesus and what God was going to do through Jesus. Here's the point I want you to get there, and then I'll explain it to you. Deep, abiding faith in God is one that continues when we are strong and when we are weak. When we conquer and when we're defeated, or when we get conquered. We can have a faith in God that remains when we're strong or when we're weak, when we win and we lose. And here's why. Because God has made us something more than that. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And God has the faith that He wants you to have and that you can have is one that's deeper than the circumstances of this life. And look, we live in a world where the prosperity gospel, I'll call it by name, okay, says, you trust God, you can have it all. And the problem with that is the Bible in general, but also specifically Hebrews 11, okay? Because all of these men were men of whom the world was not worthy. Those that shut the mouths of lions, those that put foreign armies into flight, and those that were sawn in two, okay? So, I mean, try to explain being sawn in two in the prosperity gospel. You're going to have a hard time with that one, okay? And look, don't get me wrong. I would love, all of us would love to be in verses 33 through the middle of 35. Conquer kingdoms, enforce justice, obtain promises, shut the mouths of lions, quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, made strong in weakness, mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Like, I would love this, okay? Sitting on the riverbank with my grandkids around a fire when I'm 80. But I can still do it because I'm strong, stronger than most 50-year-olds, you know. And Papa, tell us a story. I'm like, you mean tell you about the time I shut the mouth of that lion? Yeah. I'd love to be able to tell that story. That'd be a fantastic story to tell, right? Papa, tell us about the time that the enemy was trying to cross the Black Warrior River and you put the foreign army to flight. Well, smoking my pipe. Son, it's a cold November day. You know what I mean? Like, that'd be awesome. I want to do that. I want to enforce justice. You know? I would love to do that. I do not want to be sawn in two, though. Okay? Like, if we're lining people up for people that are going to be sawn in two, I want to get in a different line. Like, that's not... I don't want part of that. Okay? I'm not... Like, if this is a menu, I'm not choosing sawn in two, okay? I'm choosing shut the mouth of the lion and put foreign army to flight for 200, Alex. Like, that's what I want. I don't want a supersized version of killed by the edge of the sword. That sounds like a really bad way to die, right? But what he's pointing to here is all of these men were men of whom the world was not worthy. And so, like, your circumstances... It's not what commends your faith. Just because you didn't have bad circumstances, therefore you had a lot of faith. That's not the case at all. We need to be careful when we let anything like that creep into our hearts. Like, I hope that if someone is standing there with a hacksaw going to saw me in two, and says, you can either recant of your belief in God and your faith in Jesus Christ, or I'm going to cut you into pieces. I pray that I have the faith to say, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Right? Still would love to put a foreign army to flight. I would love to save my family from a lion at some point. But either way, in defeat or in victory, in weakness or in strength, I want to trust God and be counted as those of whom the world was not worthy. Okay? And so, here are the five things I want you to think about. When we see in these people, and hopefully we see in those around us, God can develop these in us. Five things that would help us grow this kind of faith in us. I've given you these before, but they're still true, so I'm going to give them to you again, okay? The first thing that I see in these people, and I see in others in my life that have had deep, abiding faith, first is this. They had a high view of the sovereignty of God. Okay? Sovereignty is just a big 75-cent church word that means this. God's in charge of everything. Okay? We believe that God's in charge of everything. Everything. What about this? Yes. Okay? He's in charge of everything. Well, does that mean I don't have any free will? Sure, you got some freedom. Obviously, you have freedom, and you wouldn't screw everything up as bad as you do. Okay? But that God is sovereign even over that. And like, that'll scramble your brains if you start thinking about it too much. Okay? So don't, right now. But rest in this. Rest that it is appointed unto a man who wants to die, and after that comes the judgment. Rest in the fact that in his book is written all the days of my life, even before one of them came to be. Rest in that. God's working. He's in charge. He's in charge of everything. So I can trust him. I can trust him. He's either God of all or he's not God at all. Rest in this high view of God being in charge of everything. Second thing I would encourage you to, and I see this in these people, and I see it in the people around my life that are faithful examples to follow, is we want to develop a deep love for the Word of God. Develop in us a deep love for the Word of God. This isn't some book. This isn't some literature that has some good quips that I can put on the side of a coffee mug or make me feel better when I'm having a bad day. But this is God's Word to me. That I can know God. You can seek to know God in all kinds of ways, but if you want to know God truthfully, you're going to know him through his word. That's how we know God truthfully. You can tell me all kinds of things about God that's probably, if it's not found in the scriptures, I don't know, it's probably wrong, okay? I mean, there's a lot about God we don't know, but there are truthful things about God we do know, and they were found in the book. So I want to know God. I want to know God's word because I want to know God. Please hear that, okay? It's not like I want to know God's word so that I can, you know, be this religious jerk to people that do something wrong. Have you read Lamentations 3? No. I want to know God's word so I can know God. Develop a love for God's word because it helps me love God truthfully and more deeply. Hear this, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There's a light on. Fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and altogether righteous. More to be desired are they than money or gold, even real good money, much fine gold. Sweeter than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Develop a deep love for the word of God. 3 and 4, quickly. Trust what God says, and then do what God says. Trust, do. Believe, when you read this book, believe these things about it. Trust it. It's God's word for us. It's perfect in all of his ways. And then the hard one is 4, do, right? Do what God says. This is what Abraham and Sarah and Noah are commended for. It's what Moses is commended. They trusted God, and then they did what God said. Most of us want to trust God, but not be obedient to what he says. That's wrong. And then the last one is this. Know this. Rest in this. God is always working. This sovereign God who has made himself known to me is always working for his glory and for my good. Then we know this, that for those that love God, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. And that verse doesn't mean that everything's going to be good, but it means he's working for my good. Even in my sin, God is working. I'm not screwing up his plans. And I'm not saying he's ordaining my sin. I'm saying that even when I royally screw this thing up, I can rest in a sovereign God who's working. Even when cancer, and tornadoes, and hurricanes, and divorce, death come, I can rest in a God who is working. That's the kind of faith that these people had. That's the faithful example that is given to them. This is who God is. That's why I'm trusting. That's why Abraham says, I'll leave here and go there. That's why Noah said, I don't know what rain is, but I know where the woods are. Cut some trees down. Moses, God, I saw you in a burning bush, and I hid in a cleft of a rock, and you covered my face, and I was glowing afterwards, which was weird, but I'm going to go do what you said to do, because I believe you and I trust you. Now, I don't really want to go tell Pharaoh about the boils, but I'm going to, because I trust you. I trust you. And man, I pray that we would be people that grow in our trust of God. And here's why, okay? We're done. Here's why. Here's why I want to be this guy, okay? Because the Bible says so. But also, I spend a lot of my time at the Little League Baseball Park, okay? Or at the Church League Softball Park. We were at the Little League Baseball Park for 8 hours yesterday. And I loved every minute of it and wanted to stay. I wish we'd have played another game, okay? We love it. But I think about this a lot with these boys, these young men, these 8-year-olds who are going to be 9-year-olds next year. My daughter is a 9-year-old who's going to be 10. I think about them and I think about my relationship to them, because my coaches in my life, my coaches were super influential in my life, right? And so I wonder, hey, what am I teaching this kid? What am I teaching this kid? I know I'm not teaching them a whole lot about baseball because I don't really know that much about baseball. And I'm not teaching them how to win because we don't win all the time. Or often. We did win yesterday, though. For the fourth time all year, we won yesterday. To stay alive in the tournament. But I think about, when this kid's 28, I wonder what he's going to remember about Coach Jeremy. You know, what do I want him to remember? Whether he remembers it or not, what am I striving for him to remember? What kind of faithful example can I be to him? And not just him, but in our neighborhood. We live in a neighborhood where when the school bus comes by, it looks like somebody kicked an anthill, okay? I mean, there's kids just everywhere. And I'm like, get out of my house, all right? I don't want you in my house today. Go, no, you can't have a bottle of water or any Kool-Aid. Get out of here, all right? Go to your house. And what about these kids? What about these neighbors? What about the guys that work at Hooligans that I see very regularly? Like, how am I influencing them? How can I affect their lives? How can I be a faithful example of Jesus in their lives? I'm telling you, before I can do that, the Lord's got to work these things in me and work these things in you. Give us the eyes to see differently. Because we're exiles and strangers in a world that is not our home, God, help me see these people and see this place differently. Okay? That doesn't mean you can't be a ruthless competitor. I mean you can't want to do things well and all that kind of stuff. Yes, okay? But got bigger plans, bigger promises, bigger hopes than these things of this world. I'm so thankful for the godly men and women in my life that painted that kind of picture for me. Thankful for the godly men and women of the Bible that paint that picture for us. I pray that we walk out of here differently, living in light of that and trying to be those people for ourselves and for others, all for the glory of God. Join me as we pray together. God, I do thank you for your word. Thank you for this truth. It's a lot, I know. God, thank you for the ability to walk through all this. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us, God, what you want us to understand. Show us what you want us to know here, God, as we follow you. So, Lord, I pray that pray as we respond to you, God, that we respond in faith to want to be this kind of faithful men and women, God, that bring glory to your name and show others your love. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.